I'd like to say good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to wrap up 1 Corinthians 13 today, as we have been looking at it for a few weeks, and it has definitely been a blessing to my life. It has challenged me. Personally, it has caused me to repent and ask God for forgiveness. And when we consider 1 Corinthians 13, you get to see who God is. And it's a blessing, because when we consider passages like 1 John 4 and verse 8, that God is love, and then you get to look at what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, being inspired, and we truly get to see who God is. We get to see his character and how he thinks and how he desires for us not only to think but to behave. And so it has been a very interesting week thinking and pondering these attributes, these characteristics, these mindsets and attitudes that God wants us to have. And if we're not careful, what we can do is we can read through scriptures and not look at the words in the original language and find ourselves wanting. And so on today, we want to look at love rejoices in truth. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and look at verse number 6, this is where we'll pick up and we'll consider some of these thoughts. Remember on Wednesday, we talked about the word rejoice and how love does not rejoice in iniquity. And that word rejoice means to be exceeding glad. So love is not exceeding glad in injustice or unrighteousness or violence or wrongdoing. However, love is exceeding glad, or takes part in, congratulates in truth. And I want us to take notice of this illustrated in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 58. In Luke chapter 1, we see something very powerful that all of us really can glean from. You remember, Elizabeth was at full term. She was delivering a son. That son was John the Immerser. And the Bible teaches us in verse 58, her neighbors and her cousin heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And notice what they did with her. What did they do? They rejoiced. They took part in, they were exceeding glad. And it's interesting that the Bible demonstrates to us to rejoice with those who rejoice, and also what? Weep with those who weep. And so there's that connectivity, if you will. That's that oneness that love definitely teaches, which makes sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 26, we see the same idea. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The more I was thinking about this, the more I realized that love, Brother Brian, requires us to slow down, requires us to open up our eyes, requires us to see things the way that God desires for us to see them. That's spiritual. And so if you're moving too much, if you're moving too fast, if if you are involved in yourself, it's difficult to see these great treasures and gems that God desires for us. And so notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and really this context is dealing with the body, all right? The body, and how the body is one and many members. And so God doesn't want any schism in the body, but he wants those in the body to have the same care for one another. And so in verse number 26, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, and all the members do what? Rejoice. Take part in. Congratulate. You know what it also demonstrates is that it's all right to give honor to whom honor is due. It's all right to do that. It's all right to rejoice because someone else is rejoicing. Well, you just had a child. Oh, man, this is awesome. This is great. We're so thankful that we are blessed to receive the fruit of the Lord's reward, if you will. And so, man, we're rejoicing with you. It's all right to do that. And so we take part in rejoicing. And so love takes part in rejoicing. It's not like the attitude of the son in Luke chapter 15 when the prodigal came home. And, well, the father was throwing this great to-do, if you will. And the son is in the back and has this attitude, this negative attitude, this bad attitude. And, like, why aren't you rejoicing? Your brother's home. He was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive. And so that brother didn't have the proper love at that time for his brother. But notice Philippians 2. And y'all intervene anytime you want to. But we're just looking at the word rejoice right now. And we'll look at truth here in a second. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 18, Paul here tells the brethren that he was thankful for their lives and the service that they rendered. And he rejoiced with them. But notice verse 18, for the time cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. I rejoice with you, you rejoice with me. And so we see something that is reciprocal. Something that is reciprocal. All right, so someone may probably ask, well, who doesn't rejoice with others? Well, it depends on what's going on in our lives sometimes. And sometimes because of turmoil and hardship and things that enter into our hearts that may not need to be there at that time, it's difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so you got to dig deep, and that's why you have to pay attention to what's going on around you. But notice what he says, rejoice in truth. Now, in earlier on Wednesday, we talked about love does not rejoice in iniquity and wrongdoing, but rejoice in truth. Rejoice in the reality. Rejoice in the facts. Rejoice in the truth that pertains to God. Rejoice in Christian teaching and excellence. And so those are the things that we ought to be rejoicing in. We ought to be rejoicing in that which is reality. Question. Are many today in our world rejoicing in that which are fables? You know, there's nothing wrong with going to movies and things of that nature, but it seems as if many are rejoicing in these good movies that are coming out. Man, that's just good. Okay, it's fine. Many of those movies are not reality. You know what is reality? When someone obeys the gospel. Amen. When someone remains faithful. When you have a husband and wife getting along with one another, that's, we ought to rejoice in that. Or a husband and wife may not be getting along with each other, and now they are, we're rejoicing in that. You rejoice in members of the Lord's church coming together, doing good works for the Lord, rejoicing in reality, in facts. And so we rejoice in truth. Well, how about when you find a non-Christian that is just trying to do what is right? Man, we ought to rejoice in that. Last week, we discussed what took place in Colorado with that 18-year-old boy and that young girl student, and how they went into that school and one child lost their life. And really, he lost his life saving the lives of the others. You know, and you know, we ought to rejoice in that. And this young boy knew what sacrifice was, and he sacrificed himself for the whole class. It's interesting. It's powerful. And so we ought to just be thankful that there wasn't the whole classroom full of dead children in there. So we rejoice in that. And so even though our nation around us may be doing things that are ungodly, it's good to see some individuals stepping up. You know, I had to ask myself, and maybe you need to ask yourself, if an active shooter was to come in, would you do that? Would you sacrifice that? Amen. And so it seems as if from the other students that he just got up and he ran toward the shooter. Didn't even think about it. And so that's interesting, and it just caused me to stop. It ought to cause us to stop and say, you know, this world is probably not as bad as we think it is, even though it is bad in a lot of ways. Correct? Or am I off? Yes.
The more we devalue the soul of man, the heart and soul, most valuable treasures, which are not material or spiritual,
yes,
the more we'll see this type of behavior, because children don't have a value system. Really, adults don't gain it if they didn't learn it early.
Yeah.
And you were talking about rejoicing in truth. You may have this in your notes, but 2 John is an extremely good, short, but good example of how practically to rejoice in the truth, which is love.
Yes.
First, he uses the words truth and love together in verse 3, and in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. John the Apostle is talking about how amazing that is to even write about.
Yes.
In verse 9, he says, so they're rejoicing in transgression, not abiding in the doctrine of Christ.
That's right.
So, don't mean to take
it. No, fine.
But I thought this was a great commentary on what you're saying.
That's great commentary. Great commentary. And so we rejoice in that truth is being taught and preached. And friends, when we consider the congregation that we're a part of, we have a lot to rejoice about. Sister Nona and I was talking the other day, and we was thankful for all of the young families that are just trying to do what is right. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to rejoice in that. Especially when you have so many families that are breaking up. Breaking up for immoral reasons, financial reasons, just breaking up. And so we ought to rejoice in the truth that people are trying to stay together and do what is right. We ought to rejoice in that. But again, we don't rejoice in iniquity, we rejoice in truth. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I found it very interesting that just as one must remain faithful, one must remain consistent in their love. Every one of these that Paul has listed are in what is called the present active indicative. meaning that it's something that is ongoing, something that is done, and is factual. Okay? And so we keep that in mind, that we ought to be consistent in our love, which is identified with God. God is consistent in his love. He never, ever stops loving. That's his essence. That's who he is. And so look at the very next one. Bears all things. So you have these: bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. So notice, bears all things. It's interesting. The word bear there means to cover, to preserve, to protect. To protect by covering, to conceal, to keep off something that threatens. And you consider that, and I want us to take notice of some passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 12, Paul would use this idea. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul and the apostles were willing to suffer in order for the gospel to go forth. And truth be told, when we consider even our lives, we ought to be willing to suffer that the gospel go forth. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12? Yea, all they that live godly shall what? Shall what?
Persecution.
Shall what?
Persecution.
I didn't hear the word.
Suffer persecution.
Suffer. Paul was willing to suffer. The context was that the Corinthian brethren were not taking care of him. He had to go to the Macedonian brethren. He was willing to suffer. They were willing to suffer. And so here we understand that the word bear means to suffer. But then notice Galatians 6 and verse number 6. Galatians 6 verse 6, we see the same idea. Galatians 6 verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Here, the Apostle Paul is teaching that the one that is teaching ought to be able to benefit. But remember in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 12, they suffered. But they suffered because of the people of God and their attitude toward them. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here, Paul would use this word in a slightly different way in verse number 1 and verse number 5. That's why word studies are so important. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer hear our word forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Drop down to verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. When we consider those things that threaten, or to preserve, to protect, to cover, Paul was saying here, we couldn't take it no more. We needed to know how you were doing. And we get anxious like that as well. We want to know how someone is doing. Well, we don't have to wait for the Pony Express. We don't have to wait for the United States Postal Service. Yeah, we can send an email, a text message. You know, how you doing? And just checking on you. In 1 Peter 4, verse number 8, we see same type of language. 1 Peter 4. Verse 8. Now this word is the idea of covering. He says, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love does what? Cover the multitude of sins. That's interesting. You think of protection by covering, to conceal, to keep off something that threatens, to preserve. We like to cover things that, well, we purchase. We like to cover things that we desire to protect. Well, we cover our homes with roofs. We cover our cars with carports. Well, we want to protect it. Well, it's a different type of love. But when you think about someone who has involved themselves in sin and they have gotten it right, James 5:16, what do you want to do? You want to cover them. You want to take care of them. You don't want to expose them. And that's one thing that we ought to truly love about Jehovah. Jehovah, his first response is not to expose us. It's to do what?
Restore us.
Restore us. Heal us. But over a period of time, when an individual or a nation will not repent, now God has to do what? He has to expose. Yes.
I think it is really important for us to understand that when Paul writes things like this, when Peter writes things, he's not saying that we should cover up somebody's sin.
No.
And hide it like that, you know, like don't protect it in their sin.
Yeah.
That's a misconception of people. We mean we're supposed to bear all things. That means somebody's sin and just let it continue in it. No. That's just the opposite of doing what Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about freeing people back, just like God talks about freeing people back.
Yes. Well, it's just like when, if a brother has a problem or ought with another brother, Matthew 18, he goes to that brother, they settle it, no one else has to know about it, right?
Exactly. That's love.
That's covering.
Yeah.
That's covering. So it's, speak up, I can't hear you. Yeah. It's over.
Yeah.
You cover it. So if Royce sins against me and I go to Royce and say, hey brother, this is the situation and I'm sorry. You know, no one else has to know about that. You're concealing it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God has blessed us to have. The relationship between the husband and wife is the same thing. You don't go about telling everybody your business. Why? You take care of that at home. Take care of that at home. Love covers. It bears. James 5 and verse 20, you see the same thing. James 5 and verse 20. Notice what the Bible there demonstrates to us. Let him know, this is the one that has been converted from the error of his way. Let him know that he which converted a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. That's on a grander scale, isn't it? This is one that has left the faith, if you will. One who has sinned against God, and now a brother or sister goes to that individual. That person realizes the error of their way. They repent. And God does what? He covers it. Don't worry about it. I know that's what convicted my heart this week, is because if we're not careful, we can have brethren that sin, even some that are teaching false, and if we don't do our part to try to restore, something's wrong with us. You remember Jesus' encounters with the religious leaders, Pharisees and the Sadducees, always encountering these men who were trying to do him harm. Always. But in Matthew 23, he just lays it on them. Why? They were not turning. But he gave a good shot. He really tried his best to get them to turn from their evil way, did he not? sometimes if we're not careful, we just don't try to pull people out of the fire enough. And so that's convicting, that we ought to have that attitude of pulling brethren out of the fire. Any comments before we go any further? Yes.
Yeah, that's a good word there. James 5:40, where it says to hide the multitude of sins or cover the multitude of sins. It's trying to hinder the knowledge of a thing.
Yes.
Just shut it down. James 3 talks about how venomous the tongue is.
Mm-hmm.
The tongue's word spreads like venom.
Yes.
Shut it down.
And really, Christianity is so beautiful because there can be a situation that could easily get out of hand, but we're like, no. Shut that down. Mm-mm, don't do that. Why? Because we're all about covering. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say it's reciprocal too. If somebody's trying to correct you.
That's right.
Being tender-hearted.
That's right.
I mean, not just reaching out and to those who are in trouble like that, but also being willing to take it.
Yes.
And make a change.
That's right.
Your love in reverse.
That's right. That's right. So it's not always us going out, but it's receiving that correction. And that's difficult for some, you know. We have to position ourselves to be corrected. You cannot get out of this life without being reproved. Reproved. The job of the teacher, the job of the preacher, the job of the Christian is to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. You notice how the Holy Spirit put that in order? So to reprove, demonstrate what is wrong, to correct it, show where they're off. The rebuke, okay. You've been reproved, you've been corrected, but you haven't changed. Now, there has to be a strong rebuke. And then they come to themselves. Now the exhortation, the encouragement. But what do you use to exhort? The Word of God. The Word of God is used to exhort. So reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then notice Paul's words there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, with all long-suffering. And teaching. So now you got to give them time to come and say, well, they're just not changing fast enough. Whoa. Settle down. Shut that down. And one thing we love about the Lord, and I'm gaining a better understanding of 2 Peter chapter 3, that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The very fact that God is willing to wait. Why? I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved. So the question I had to ask myself is, how bad do I want brethren to be saved? And brethren, we got to ask ourselves that question. God wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. So notice the next one, unless someone has any comments. Notice the next one, he says, believes all things. The definition literally means to think to be true, to be persuaded of. I have a little note that I wrote. I said, if someone shows themselves to be faithful, should we doubt them? The answer is no. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 2, you have Hananiah. The Bible demonstrates to us in Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 2, he was faithful. You remember that Nehemiah approached the Persian king Artaxerxes and got all of the material and the letter that he needed in order to leave where he was and go to Jerusalem based upon the word of a man. I don't trust nobody. That's a bad attitude. You got to trust somebody. You know, you ever heard this saying, in God we trust, everyone else pay cash. Y'all remember that? They used to say that all the time. But believes all things. To think to be true. To be persuaded of. comes from the Greek word pisteuo, which is used in different ways. It's used in an ethical sense, to have confidence. I thought this definition was interesting. To have confidence in the goodness of men. Question. Is it possible to become so cynical that you trust nobody? Yeah or nay? What does that look like? Matt, sir?
Congress.
Did he say Congress? I did ask the question, didn't I? It looks, ma'am? It looks prideful.
Always being skeptical.
Always skeptical. Always skeptical.
Like fear.
Now, that's the definition, y'all. I didn't make that up. Confidence in the goodness of men. There are some good people. As a matter of fact, I talk to about 100 of them every week here. We ought to be able to trust at least 100. Right?
But the world tells us not to look for goodness. Oh, that can't be true. They're not like that.
That's so true.
And the world is quick to believe in the badness of men.
Yes.
And all the wrong things they do. That's what the news pushes at us all the time. The bad news.
It's interesting that you said that, because it brings 1 John 5:19 to light in a strong way, that the world lieth in wickedness, and if you're not careful, you'll think that, well, everybody's like that. No, it can't, because there's some good-hearted people out there that are outside of Christ, and guess what? God says, I want them saved. I want to save them, and that's why he sent his son. Really, he sent the son to save all men, but he knew that all men were not going to come. But he wants to save them. And even Paul said, I became all things to all men that I may save what? Some. I just want to save some. And one thing I love about truth, when you lift truth up, remember what Jesus said in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Yes, he's talking about his resurrection, but when we're talking about Jesus Christ to people, basically what we're saying is, let me see what this person's going to do with this. Let me see what they're going to do with this truth here. And then when you see some good qualities and characteristics in those who are outside of Christ, be like, you know what, let me see how far this will go. I believe that this person just might take. Instead of having the attitude, now I'm not suggesting that we have this attitude, but instead of having the attitude, well, I don't think they're going to come. They're not going to come, so I'm not going to say anything to them. What if the Lord had that attitude about Saul of Tarsus? He saw something in Saul. And so love sees the goodness, or has confidence in the goodness of men. Look at John 20. I thought this was pretty interesting. We'll make this point. We'll talk a little bit, and then in John 20, verse 24 through 29, and I'm not going to take this so far, because I understand that Thomas needed evidence, and that's fine. But it's interesting that Thomas's lack of confidence in the disciples caused him to doubt. And sometimes that takes place. Starting at verse number 24. Remember, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst of and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not have not seen yet have believed. I thought about that as I was constructing some of these thoughts. Why didn't Thomas believe the disciples? I was considering on three different occasions, I know Jesus told them that he was going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and elders, scribes, and Brother Brian, he was going to be raised. He told them that. And so when they told Thomas, we saw the Lord, I didn't believe in that. Why didn't he have confidence in his fellow disciples? There's some things that I know for a fact, when certain people say it, I know it's true. I know it's true because of who they are. There's others, let me go check that out. Well, shouldn't we check behind all? Well, after a person demonstrates themselves to be faithful, they demonstrate themselves to be faithful. I am not saying that you shouldn't check behind all things. We know better than that. But we do know that when men and women demonstrate themselves to be faithful, you can trust them. If we couldn't, people wouldn't stay married. If we couldn't, congregations wouldn't stay together. And there is a difference between us and the world. The word hope, and we discussed this in detail a few weeks ago, literally means to have full confidence. Have full confidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again. And really, our full confidence is in God. God will always come through. And it is in that confidence that we have in God that we can endure, and that we can know that the love that we have will not fail. And so when we endure, and that word endure is very powerful, it literally means to remain under. And sometimes that's the only thing that's keeping you together, is the love that we have from God to God. So we remain under the trial, the trouble, the tribulation, the sorrows, the sadness. We remain under the love that God has given us. When I consider Jesus the Christ and the sacrifice that he made, we have to trust him. We trust his word. You love him, you keep his commandments, you keep his sayings. You trust it. Don't veer from it. Don't go to the right nor to the left. Stay with it. And when you do that, the Lord will bless our lives. And really, there's a goal that God has given us, and that's to hear well done. And so we trust God. We endure. Now, remember Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews 12. You remember Hebrews chapter 12. And you consider what Jesus said in Luke 9:23 about taking up your cross daily. And one thing that Jesus did in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross. Brother Royce, that wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for him to endure the cross, but he did. Sometimes it's not easy for us to endure our cross, but we must. And so one thing we don't want to do, we don't want to be like the children of Israel, according to the Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 19. We don't want to develop unbelief. And what happens is when unbelief begins to set in, our endurance begins to wane. It begins to wane. So we want to make sure that our endurance continues to get deeper and increase. And so it makes me think about 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, adding to your faith. Keep adding to your faith. Why? Because when you add to your faith, your love for God increases, gets deeper. You are able to endure. You're able to handle it. You're able to go through it. It'll be okay. And so we end with love never fails. And one thing about God's love, it never fails. As a matter of fact, for many, if it wasn't for the love of God, they would have quit. And so we want to make sure that we stay with God, stay with His Word, stay with one another, and we'll find ourselves in heaven. May God bless you. May God keep you.